So we come to God's word, and I believe the Lord is leading me to change everything basically that's been prepared for this morning. So as we talk, let's just hear what the Lord has to say. We've spoken about some things which are very, very important regarding the way that our country is moving. And that is directly against the Word of God. It's directly opposed to the Word of God. And we have seen this very clearly in this particular piece of legislation that has come through this last week. And this is just the beginning. We might describe it as the thin end of the wedge, but the reality is that it's not the very thin end of the wedge. It's somewhere toward the end of the wedge when you think of the reality of what is being spoken, because before too long there will be people, and we've had this within our own congregation, that have been planted. It was in our youth work, but they've been planted to come in, to hear, to listen, to see what's going on and to report back, yes, over a different issue. But there will be those before too long who will be attending churches and will be making a stand or making a point to report things that have been said. Because we know that the Word of God has to be preached in its entirety. It's not a case that we are in a position to choose and to pick this bit, pick that bit, the bits that we like. But you see, that's the way that preaching has become. Today, preachers, when they perhaps sit down and think, you know, what am I going to say? They might like to choose a section of Scripture that they just enjoy, that they feel happy with, that it sort of fits what it is that is going through their minds. Quite often it can be misinterpreted, misrepresented. And so suddenly we discover that God loves everybody and nobody will go to hell. Do I believe that God loves everybody? Of course I do. But there's a response that has to be made. And so the section of Scripture that we have, which Brian has read to us, what a strange section of Scripture in some respects as we're approaching Christmas, but this is the Lord in his working. Verse 1 and 2, I think, of chapter 20 says this: "Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early." In fact, it was so early that it was still dark. "And she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we,'" interesting, she doesn't just say "I," "we do not know where they have laid him." Now, when you think of Mary Magdalene lingering alone in the garden, there's some other verses in the Scriptures that we can be reminded of. And I think it's important that we're reminded of these this morning. And one of them is in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. And we read this, reading from the King James Version. It says, "I love them that love me. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." And here we have Mary. Before the sun has come up, she's lingering outside the tomb. She's wanting to know where her Lord is, where the body of her Lord is. It's a beautiful verse, and it's one that should give us as believers enormous encouragement, enormous hope in our lives today as we see everything that's taking place around us. It talks very clearly of the fact that God loves those who love him. Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you have any time for God? Can you be bothered to even think about God in your life, in your heart? Do you ever consider to yourself what it is that God means to you personally? What is salvation? Who is the Lord Jesus? Does he mean anything to you? You look around and suddenly you think to yourself, yeah, my parents, perhaps if you're a young person here, my parents keep going on about these things, and suddenly they start talking about what's happening in the world. They suddenly start talking about all the things that have changed in our lives, in their lives, and how suddenly the scriptures are becoming real, and you continue walking towards the cliff edge that is facing you. And you're not concerned. You're not prepared to find out what it means to love God so that God loves you. And those that seek me early shall find me. Now, of course, there are some young people here who the concept of getting up before the light has appeared is a challenge. But I need you to listen to this verse very carefully. We're going to read from it in the New King James Version, and you'll see that the emphasis has changed slightly. Well, it hasn't, actually. The wording has changed, and it explains a little bit more to us. But if you truly love God, if you have been saved, if you have been redeemed, if you have been washed in the blood of the Savior, which is what we have been looking at in these sections of Scripture, if the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means anything to you, if you sense and know the power of his resurrection in your heart and life now, then you will want to take note of this verse. God loves those that love him. God loves those who diligently love him. And now we come and we look at it in the New King James Version pretty well. Every other translation says it this way as well. It says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. If you're not seeking the Lord diligently, you will not find him. Guess what? Being diligent means getting up early. It's not the right emphasis in the real sense of it, but the early bird catches the worm. The emphasis in the whole of Proverbs 8 is all about wisdom. And this week we have seen a staggering lack of wisdom in our government. Not just to do with Bill C-4, but to do with many of the other things that are presented and being spoken about, particularly in relation to COVID and so on. It's about being wise. And the question we have to ask ourselves, each and every one of us, is very simply, am I a wise person? Am I wise in where my allegiance lies? Are we as a congregation wise people? Are we diligent in the work that God has given to us to do, which is to proclaim the love of the Lord Jesus Christ into a world which is increasingly turning its back against God's word, against the gospel, and turning its face towards sin? You see, just because something has been legalized in this country doesn't mean it's not sinful. And yet now people will turn to you and they'll say, well, it's allowed, it's legal. How can you call it sin? And yet there are many things that we see in God's word, and God graciously knows the very best for us. But if we turn our back, if we don't look to his word, then we discover very quickly that we are not wise. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 makes the statement, the Holy Scripture Here we are again. It keeps coming all during the course of these last few weeks particularly. But we read 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 makes this statement. The Holy Scripture, which, and we quoted from this verse last week, if you remember, when we spoke about the fact that what was it that the apostles went into the world with to proclaim the gospel through? It was the Old Testament scriptures. There was nothing that had taken place at Calvary that was not recorded and predicted and foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. And now we read here, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So wise people are people who study the scriptures and through faith have concluded that salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. They are people who have concluded there is no other option. However hard you try in yourself, you will never ever be able to buy or to earn your own salvation. A young woman in our fellowship was asked by a friend at work recently, how do you know that Jesus is the only way to God? How do you know that the Christian faith is right? What about Buddha? He had a lot of good things to say. What about Muhammad? You can't say that all these Muslims are wrong, can you? What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? What about the Mormons? What about all these other people that we keep coming across? How can you be sure that you are right? Well, it comes down in a large sense to the subject that we're talking about here in John 20. What is our desire to find the truth? Do we have any desire to find the truth? As an example, the end goal of Buddhism is to rid ourselves of all desire, yet one must still have a desire to rid yourself of all desires. It's contrary to itself. It's illogical. You see, in this church, we're not interested in religion. If you're here because you want religion, we're going to let you down. Because, friends, we're not religious. We don't follow a set pattern of rules and regulations. We don't have a dress code. We don't tell you what you have to do to earn salvation except point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Because that is where our wisdom comes from. Muslims pray 5 times a day. What do real Christians do? They pray all day, every day. How do I know that? The Bible tells us that's what we should do. And in my life, I can honestly say it's the case. There isn't a moment or a second in every day that my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't feature and fill me up and well up inside me. And I find myself praying all the time. It's like you get up in the morning and this conversation begins, and that conversation continues throughout the whole day, and suddenly other people are brought into the conversation. And that's the excitement of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I pray that you would know Him the same. So it's not a case of ringing a bell or shouting from a minaret or whatever it is and say, now's the time to come together in prayer. Pray continually, we are told to do so. We're not legalistic in our faith. You see, our faith is our life. It's who we are. Because we've been saved. And it's no longer us that live, but it's Christ that lives in us. And we live in Him. And it's exciting. And it brings great joy into our hearts, because the fact is that there is nothing that can stop that relationship between us. And friends, as we've spoken of people this morning, yes, in days gone by, but in countries like North Korea and in other countries like Saudi Arabia, where the law says you can't be a Christian. You can't have a Bible. You can't meet together. You can't worship each other. But in those countries, there are people that still meet together. Do you know there was a revival in North Korea back in the early part of the last century? And what a joy it was that God saw that those people needed to have that revival at that time. And the results of that have continued. And there, to this day, the Church of Jesus Christ is alive. Its heart's beating, because the blood that pumps through its veins is the blood of the Savior. But we will see things taking place in our own lives here. Now, you might be educated, well qualified. You could be the smartest person in the whole of Oxford County or the province sat here this morning. However, have you ignored Christ? Or worse yet, have you rejected Christ? Yeah, you still succeed to make a good living. All the money you want, the nice things you want. Might have a very good paying job. And you're proud of the good living that you have. But without him, you will never succeed in making a good life. Never. You'll never succeed in making a good life that brings glory to God. Friends, the wisest thing you can do is to trust Jesus Christ and live in obedience to him. Mary was diligent. She arrived early, before the sun had come up. Mary loved her Lord, and she came to the garden to express that love. Peter and John had gone home by the time that Mary had got back to the tomb, so they had not conveyed to her the conclusion that they had reached for the evidence that they had examined. You see, Mary still thought that Jesus was dead. Which brings us now, in closing, to another verse that we're reminded of. This time in Psalm 30 and verse 5. And it says this: weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Mary's weeping was loud. I don't know if you've ever perhaps seen a documentary or so on of the way that people mourn in Middle Eastern countries. It's loud. Perhaps you've watched some of those accounts where a body has been carried out, and usually the women, you see them crowding around. You think there's just absolute chaos in that sense, but it's real. And there's this lament that takes place. That's what was being shown here. Mary's weeping was loud lamentation, so characteristic of the Jewish people, Middle Eastern people, when they express their sorrow. And I want to say there is absolutely nothing wrong with sincere sorrow, because God made us to shed tears. And weeping is good therapy for broken hearts. But the sorrow of the Christian is different. Because it isn't a hopeless sorrowing that the world knows. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14 reminds us of this so clearly. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Why? Because we have been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We weep not because our beloved ones have gone to heaven, but because they have left us and we miss them. When Mary looked into the grave, she saw two men in white. They were positioned one at the head of this probably stone shelf, whatever you want to call it, and the other one at the foot. And the shelf, the stone platform, was where the body of Jesus would have been laid. And as you think of that scene, it reminds us of the mercy seat, which is spoken of, and I just read these verses and then we close, which is spoken of in Exodus. And this leads us into our communion service. Exodus 25, verse 17 says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of its 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Now think what Mary saw when she looked into the tomb. It is as though God is saying, there is now a new mercy seat. My son has paid the price for sin, and the way is open into the presence of God. Are you wise? Are you diligent? Are you seeking God? Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you." But do you seek? Are you interested? Does the future mean nothing to you? Call to God. He loves you.